Thank you, Trevor. If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start with the text there in just a few moments. It's good to be together today, and I would encourage you to follow along with the things that we look at in Scripture. If you have any questions about the things that are said, please don't hesitate to visit with me or others about the things that we present here. We're especially happy to have visitors with us this morning, and I would encourage you to consider the things that we're going to talk about. I want to start with a question that most likely will seem like a strange question to those of us who are here this morning who are Christians. And that is the question, why love Jesus? As Christians, we know things about Jesus. We understand certain things about Jesus that have led us to feel love for Him, that have led us to commit our lives unto obedience to Him. But I want us to consider the fact that this is a puzzling thing in many respects to unbelievers. How it could be that we could love one that we've never met. Now, we as Christians believe and understand that He observes us at all times. He is with us at all times, and we have reaped the benefits of a relationship with Him. But the unbeliever will not understand these things. And as Christians, we may often assume that others understand this when really they don't. I want us to ask ourselves this morning, why should we love Jesus? Why do you, if you are a Christian? And in our lesson this morning, I'd like to offer to you seven simple reasons, and I'll tell you, we could probably add so many more to this, but we're just going to look at seven briefly this morning. And I want to approach it from the standpoint as if I'm speaking to the unbeliever. Now, I recognize that most who are assembled here this morning have named the name of Christ, have been baptized into Christ, putting their faith in Him. But there may be some here this morning that have never done that, and I'd like to speak to you directly. I'd like us to think about this from a standpoint, the friends around us that may struggle with these things. How would we convince them that they should love Jesus? So the first thing that I'd offer to you is simply the fact that He created you. You know, as we think about what the Bible teaches, and this is probably something that may be unclear to the unbeliever, and that is they might not really recognize that Scripture describes Jesus as God in the flesh. Scripture describes Jesus as involved in creation. And we could look at other texts, but let's just look at two this morning. First, Hebrews chapter 1. Notice, beginning with me in verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also, notice, He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So notice here as it describes Jesus, the Son of God. We're not talking about three gods. We're not talking about something separate. There is a separate person, but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up one God. And notice, through Him, He made the world. So over in Colossians chapter 1, let's notice in Colossians chapter 1, and let's consider beginning in verse 15, and I think this puts it even more directly, where here, speaking of Jesus, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And in Him, all things
consists. Notice, if he made all things, we should love him because he made you. He made me. And that's something we need to bear in mind. But let's consider a second idea, and that is the fact that you should love Christ because he loved you first. You know, we appreciate in material life that we have parents that before we ever even knew them, they were loving us and they were demonstrating their care and affection for us long before we could ever even be conscious of it. Have we considered the fact that Jesus did just that? Go with me first to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's look together at some statements that are made there that make this explicitly clear. 1 John chapter 4 begin in verse 17. And it talks a little bit about love generally and then brings it down to Christ's love for us. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us, just like those parents that have been loving us before we were even in a position to understand it. That is Christ. That is Jesus. Go to John chapter 15, and let's look at this even further. And I want you to focus as we look at this reading, John chapter 15. Notice how often it describes Christ's love for us. Why should we love Jesus? Because he loved us first. Start with me in verse 9 of John chapter 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And I want you to notice here, it's not simply that he says, I also love you. He says, I have loved you. Notice verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I call to your attention here that this helps us understand something about what it means to love Jesus. And I think if we're going to be honest and fair, as we talk to the unbeliever, is it that you don't understand reasons to love Jesus, or is it that you don't want to accept what real love for Jesus means? Notice here, real love for Jesus means obedience to his commandments. Now, keeping that in mind, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, notice once again, as I have loved you. You should love Jesus because he loved you first. But I want you to notice something else. And we talked about this in a lesson recently. We looked at two texts that I want us to spend some time with. But you should love Jesus because he of his own will chose to share your nature. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that while he is and always has been and always will be God, he also clothed himself in flesh. And that put him in a position in which, even though he knew all our thoughts, he knew everything about us prior to that, in sharing our humanity, he shares our experience. You know, a lot of times it may be easy for us to feel a distance with someone that doesn't know our experience. That's not true of Jesus, because he has shared our nature. Look, go to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at two texts here in Hebrews chapter 2. And this first one, I think, is what we spent some time with some weeks ago when we noticed that Scripture describes him as having shared in the same things that we have gone through. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's start in verse 14. The text says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise," notice this, "shared in the same," that's what we talked about a few weeks ago, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice the wording here. He has partaken of flesh and blood. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, sometimes when we talk about partaking of something, we're talking about eating it. That's not the sense that's being used here. Instead, he put on human flesh and blood. Go down just a couple of verses down to verse 17. And notice it goes on to say, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Now, let's think about that. And this is difficult for the unbeliever. It's difficult to wrap our mind around fully. Jesus was and is and will always be fully God. He never gave that up. But he also, if here it describes him as being made like his brethren, he was fully human as well. Now let's notice how the Hebrew writer here, through the Holy Spirit, goes on to explain that. Had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now think about that for a moment. A propitiation is an atonement, that which satisfies a legal obligation. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You should love Jesus because he knows what you go through, because he experienced what you go through. And that always will establish a sense of empathy when we know that someone's been in our shoes, someone feels what we have felt. You should love Jesus because he shared your nature. But you should also love Jesus because he sought you out. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I can illustrate that best, I think, by going to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I want us to notice a parable that Jesus tells. And in this parable, he is describing his own efforts. Now, let's look at what it says here. Luke chapter 15. Start with me in verse 3. It says, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, I want us to think about this because, again, he's telling a parable. But what is this parable illustrating? It is illustrating his own actions. It is illustrating his own efforts. He is describing a condition that here is set parallel to that one sheep, that one lamb that has become lost. Now, we may not realize it, and perhaps one of the difficulties in helping an unbeliever come to recognize why they should love Jesus is they may not first recognize their lost condition. But the Bible teaches us that while we are created in a condition of purity, we are created in a relationship with God. When we come to a point of moral accountability, at some point, all of us will violate God's will. All of us will fail to perform God's will. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. And in so doing, we become separate from God. We are separated from the relationship we enjoyed with Him. And as a result of that sin, which is the violation of God's law, we are in a condition that Scripture describes as being lost. Now, while we look at that and we recognize that the justice of God would say, all right, we're lost, we have no hope. In the parable, we see that God in Jesus Christ has put forth effort to seek those in such a condition. And that leads us to ask the question, All right, if I should love Jesus because he sought me, how did he seek me? Well, he did so through the plan of atonement for sin. He did so through the plan of salvation that ultimately would lead to what I offer to you as another reason that we should love Jesus, and that is because he died for you. Look with me at three passages rather quickly. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And each of these passages is going to use similar terminology. We could look at many in Scripture that focus on the death of Jesus Christ and what it meant, what it accomplished. But in each of these texts that I want to take you to, it describes that he gave himself. Now, that's true perhaps in ways more than simply his death. He gave himself in sharing our nature. He gave himself in living upon this earth. He gave himself in offering the opportunity for fellowship with him, giving us an example of how to live. But he also gave his life as a sacrifice for us. And friend, if you have never seen in your life any reason that you should love Jesus before, consider that even in this world, if there was some stranger you'd never met before, but that stranger saw you in a desperate situation where you were about to get hit by a car, or a tree was about to fall on you, or some bad guy was about to get you, and that stranger got in the way. That stranger pushed you out of the way of the car, but that stranger was hit and killed. Or that stranger pushed you out of that tree that was falling, or away from the tree that was falling, and sacrificed their life. Would you not eternally feel a debt of gratitude, a debt of love because of that? That's what we need to understand about Jesus. Read with me. Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Friend, you may not have realized a reason that you need to love Jesus prior to this, but if you realize that in sin you were lost, and all of us have sinned at some point in our life, and in that situation we are in desperate need of someone to step in place for us, lest we be eternally lost. Verse 14, he gave himself, and notice the terminology, that he might redeem us, to purchase us back, to buy us back. Notice very similar terminology will come in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, begin with me in verse 3, and we'll read to the first part of verse 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Stop there for just a moment. You know, we talk about why the unbeliever may wrestle with this idea of why should I love Jesus? I think some people have a tendency to just kind of think, well, Jesus is that one that's restricting my behavior. Jesus is that one that tells me I can't live the way that I want to live. We fail to recognize, as this text tells us, God is not sitting in heaven wanting anyone to be lost. But God, our Creator, knows what's best for us. And when we have done that which is wrong, that which separates us from God, does He want us to be eternally separated from Him? No. So He has provided this means, once again, back to the fourth point we made, this means by which He's seeking us. He is looking for us as the lost sheep that we can be brought back to Him. Notice, He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And here we see again, verse 6, who gave himself. Now remember, the text in Titus said, to redeem us. Now we're going to see similar language here, but notice a little bit different emphasis. Who gave himself, not only to redeem us, gave himself a ransom for all. He's the payment. His life, his sacrifice, not only bought us back, that sacrifice was the ransom to be testified in due time, for which he was appointed. And Paul then goes on to talk about his own work, his own things that he would do. But notice there, the first part of verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Let's look at a third passage that will use similar language, and then we'll draw this together. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 3. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, once again, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why is it that you and I, why is it, friend, that you should love Jesus? Because he died for you. He died to redeem you from your sins as a ransom, a sacrifice, the payment for your sins. But notice the sixth reason. Why should I love Jesus? Why should you love Jesus? You should love Jesus because he offers you salvation. I want to illustrate that with an account that's given in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. You know, if you come from a background in which you went to Bible classes as a young person, you most likely heard about a man who is named Zacchaeus in Scripture. And you might know a few things about Zacchaeus. You might know that he was a tax collector. You might know that he was of short stature. And you might know that he had to get up in a tree to be able to see Jesus. But there's some other things that we need to learn from this account about Zacchaeus as well. And if you stand outside of Christ, you don't believe in God, you don't believe in Jesus, you've never seen the reason to love Jesus, I want you to look at this account. And let's see some additional things about Zacchaeus that have an impact on you and I. Notice beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek. Remember, I said we should love him because he sought you to seek and to save that which was lost. Now in verse 9, here as the criticism is, doesn't Jesus realize this man's a sinner? Okay, well, you know, the irony of that is apparently those critics didn't realize the degree to which they too had sinned against God. And as a result, needed that, as we noticed in Titus chapter 2 a moment ago, grace of God that brings salvation. We all need that. And how is that made available? It's made available through Jesus Christ. But notice here, as this man describes there in verse 8, and whether there have been some that have seen that as a declaration of his repentance, perhaps so. Some have said, well, no, he's describing what it is that he has done as a practice. Either way, Jesus, in response to that, recognizes that this man that is seeking the one who had sought him, in so doing, salvation has come to this house. Friend, whether you've realized it or not, you should love Jesus because he offers you salvation, just like he offered to Zacchaeus. You are a sinner, as all of us are and have been. And yet, by the ransom of Jesus Christ, that can be changed. You see, one is lost in sin, as I mentioned, when we violate God's will. You may say, I didn't violate God's will. Well, perhaps you haven't understood God's will. If you haven't looked to the readings of Scripture, if you haven't looked to what the New Testament teaches, you may not realize that, yes, there are ways in which if you as an accountable person have failed to do that which God has commanded you, you've sinned and you are lost. But what did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, we shouldn't have an attitude that says, well, Jesus is trying to restrict my behavior. Jesus is trying to tell me that these things that I want to do, I can't do. Jesus has come to save you. Jesus has come, when you have done those things, to redeem you back, to pay that ransom that you might be saved. But the last thing that I want to offer, and we could look at others, we could talk about eternal life, we could talk about reconciliation back to God, we could talk about fellowship with God, but I want us to notice that all of us should love God. You, if you don't and you stand outside of Christ, you should love Jesus because he will intercede for you. Now, I mentioned earlier that the God of the Bible, it's not three gods, it's not multiple gods, but there are three persons, if you will, of Godhead. There is Father, there is Son, there is Holy Spirit. And the three are described as performing some different acts and some different functions. The Holy Spirit is described as being instrumental in the revelation and inspiration of Scripture. God the Father is described in various ways. God the Father is not the person of the Godhead that is described as putting on flesh and dying upon a cross. We see in the baptism of Jesus, the three working together, but they are one God. God the Father speaks from heaven. God the Son is baptized in the Jordan. And God the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Now, we wrestle with this and we say, okay, three, how can three persons be one God? You know, when we see God, when we stand before him, perhaps all of that can be clarified and all of that will seem clear to us. But what we've got to do is accept the teaching of Scripture. Now, with that said, Scripture describes that God the Son is the one who offered himself as a sacrifice. And God the Son is the one that allows us to satisfy the justice of God the Father. You see, it's not that, well, after I become a Christian, God doesn't care anymore about sin. No. The same sin that separated us from God to begin with can separate us from God again if we don't have Jesus Christ acting on our behalf as our intercessor. Remember, we saw a term in a text that we looked at a few moments ago. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Let's look at a similar term to that that we find over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to notice the way that it's described here. In 1 John chapter 2, let's read verses 1 and 2. You should love Jesus because Jesus is willing to, if we will accept it if we will act within the conditions, he's willing to intercede for you. Notice John, through the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 1, says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Sin is a big deal. Sin is something we must strive to avoid. But notice, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Two things notice there. First, propitiation. That's kind of like the idea of ransom. He's that which paid for it. He's that which satisfied the debt, satisfied the problem. But notice he's described in another way there in the first verse. We have an advocate with the Father. You know, even today we'll use that term advocate of a lawyer that represents one to authority, represents one before the law. This text tells us that in that legal issue of sin and separation from God, the Christian has the benefit and the advantage of having Jesus Christ represent us to God the Father. He is an advocate with the Father. Let's notice in our final text the way that that is further described over in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. You should love Jesus because he will intercede for you. And let me add to that, that really there is no other intercessor. We might imagine, well, you know, I haven't lived that bad life. I can stand before God on my own. I can argue my own case. You know, I haven't seen a lot of court cases, but I think it's a fair statement to say that most often, when people try to act as their own defense, their own lawyer, things don't go as well. There are things that they don't understand. There are things that they don't know how to guard against or argue for or to intercede in the way that one trained in that is able to. In the same way, if we imagine on the day of judgment, we can just argue our own defense, without the blood of Jesus Christ, we have no defense. Without the ransom and the propitiation of Jesus Christ, we are helpless. Hebrews chapter 7, let's read beginning in verse 22 and go down to verse 26. We pick up in a little bit of a thought, but bear with me and I think we'll see where we're going. "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save." Now notice there's our idea of salvation again. He delivers us from sin. He rescues us from sin. "To save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now notice that idea. And the point being, you know, there were priests under the old law. Those priests died. What if you had an eternal priest? What if you had one that death never brought his priesthood to an end? Well, that one could intercede, could make intercession, could act as a mediator, could act as an advocate forever. We need that. I need that. You need that. And you should love Jesus because he, as no one else, will intercede for you. Notice verse 26. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Notice the term advocate's not used here in 26. Instead, high priest is used. You know, in Christ, all believers are now a nation, a holy priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to God when we worship him. But there's a high priest, and that high priest is Jesus. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. And friend, if you stand outside of Christ, then you've imagined, you know, why should I love Jesus? It doesn't mean anything to me. I don't want somebody that's just going to restrict my life. You're missing the picture. You're missing that he loved you before you even knew anything about him. You're missing that he's the one that created you and gave you life. And any joy that you've ever experienced that is lawful in nature, he's the author of that because he's the creator. You miss the fact that he knows what you go through because he's shared your nature. You've missed the fact that he stepped in front of that collision of sin that separates you from God, and he took the pain of that. He offered himself as a ransom on your behalf. You've missed the fact that he's been seeking you through that plan of salvation, and all that we must do is accept that offer of salvation. You've missed the fact that he is willing to continue to intercede for you if you will but accept his offer of salvation. Why not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Confess him before men and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If we can help you demonstrate your love for Jesus this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.